Very thankful that the Lord has allowed us to have this time again together, to be together as a family. And as we think about why we're here, and we think about our goal in the time that we spend here in worship, I know that it is historical that the evening worship service is one of convenience. It is one that is followed somewhat by tradition, but in obedience to the elders that they have set aside a second time for us to meet. But more so than that, it is set aside based on love. You're here because you love the Lord. You're here because you love those that you're with this evening. If you don't, you better start. Because we have a long time in eternity as our goal to be together. So let that be the motivation. Someone said that it doesn't matter if you had the world's greatest buffet, had every delicacy, every specialty prepared by the most experienced and talented chef. If a person's not hungry, they won't eat. Worship to God is one for those who are serving Him out of a thirst for knowledge. We can increase that thirst by studying and by praying that our desire for Him might grow. And that desire has no limit. And you think about, how do we measure our worship? Do we measure it by how many are in the pews? Look around you right now for a minute. I want you to think about how many of the individuals that you see here, for every one person that's here, how many empty seats are there? And is that a measurement then of the love of the congregation here at Frisco? I don't know that that necessarily is an exact measurement. Because there are many reasons why people can't be here, and many reasons why there are those who choose not to. But ultimately, you are here because you love the Lord. And it encourages me to see you here tonight. Because our collective desire is what grows and motivates us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church in Corinth was a church that Paul planted through the providence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." What motivates us individually as Christians? First, it ought to be this idea, the message of God. Think about, here is Paul beginning to start this group of believers. And think about your own setting in life. How do you make friends? As an adult, some have said it's hard to make strong friendships, and it is a challenge. It's more of a challenge, I think, as an adult than it is as a young person because you're just not around as many people as you are when you're in high school, especially in middle school. And even as you get to college, you will be around large groups of people, but when you think about those in your classes, those who are in your major, those who are in your particular area of study, that group becomes smaller and smaller as you enter the workforce. And so it is difficult to form friendships as adults. How much more so then is it difficult to form strong Christian bonds, strong relationships? You know, we live in a world, brethren, that is focused on limiting through inconsiderate attitudes, through spitefulness, through hatefulness, through greed, and through selfishness, the growth of anyone else around me. Being in a world like that, it is a blessing to be among you, amen? It's a blessing to be among those that I love and who I know love me. And the support that you give motivates me then to be more dedicated to the thing which I love, and that is the message of God and preaching His message. I don't love anything more and studying and having the privilege to encourage you as you encourage me through this message. So as individual Christians, then how do we find that encouragement? How do we find that motivation? I think support is part of it. There's something here that Paul gave this small group of believers with big ideas. They had big ideas. Why? Because Paul led them with guidance and wisdom that came from true knowledge of God. It wasn't the fact that Paul was the most popular preacher. He even says that of himself. It wasn't with enticing words. The word in the original language means that which attracts, or that which is pleasing, pleasant in the sense of its appearance or experience. He says, I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear. That word in the original language, phobias, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Phobia. This was something that he was truly afraid of. What? Well, maybe it was a fear that they would go back into idolatry in the worship of the goddess Diana. Maybe he was afraid that their hedonistic tendencies, being in a city of Corinth, as sinful as their origins were before they were Christians. And sometimes, brethren, that's hard. We talk about forming strong relationships. When my desire, then, for the things that I know are wrong becomes so overwhelming that they begin to interfere with my Christian relationships, I'm in a difficult place. I'm in a fearful place. Because how am I going to change that? Do I change that because I'm in a congregation that's huge? We've gone through a lot of change here recently. We have some wonderful graduates that are moving on. We've had some families move on. And maybe you look around and you say, well, it seems like the congregation is being dispersed. And yet that's part of what Christians do, isn't it? We go everywhere preaching the word, wherever God gives us opportunity. And sometimes job, sometimes life changes, sometimes careers, education, all of those things will separate us, at least in the physical sense. But brethren, nothing can separate us from the bond that is in Christ. Amen. And when we build that based on the message, there is a part of us that will always have Frisco and take Frisco with us. The relationships that we have together. You think Paul forgot about Corinth when he went to Ephesus? Did he forget about Corinth when he went to Philippi? Did he forget about Corinth when he went to Thessalonica? Absolutely not. He took the ideas, the thoughts, and the heart of these brethren with them, and they also, when they heard of Paul's preaching, he didn't use anything other than the sincerity of the true message. Now think about that. Verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. When you think about speaking publicly, what's the greatest fear of most people about speaking publicly? Getting up there and not having anything to say. Their mouth filled with cotton and they just can't get words out. But yeah, there are those who have, I guess you would call it the gift of gab, that it seems like they could get up on the spur of the moment and teach on anything or speak very intelligently on all manner of subjects. Some are blessed with those talents and abilities, and that's fine. As long as when it comes to preaching, the message is at the heart of the lesson. It's at the heart of the sermon. And that's what Paul wanted to emphasize with them. Verse 18 of the previous chapter, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why was the cross foolishness? Well, it was foolishness to the Jews and sects, right? The Sadducees, because they didn't believe and accept the resurrection. The Pharisees, because they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Zealots and the Essenes, because they could not agree. They could not contemplate this idea of the holiness of Christ in the person of a fleshly individual, one who had the same base desires for sinful things as they would. And so even at the time of the writing of the Gospel of John, there were those who began to teach that, yes, Jesus came in the flesh, but he was not the Son of God, because in all things he was too miraculous in the sense of his spirit to even possibly be a fleshly man. So they made him out to be a Superman, and that's why John wrote what he wrote. Think about what Paul is emphasizing when he says, the preaching of the cross. How many miracles did John describe in his whole gospel? Seven. The whole gospel, seven miracles. But each one of those miracles had one purpose, to prove that Jesus Christ was all humanity, he was all man, and he was all divine. He was God in the flesh. And so by those miraculous events that actually occurred, that he recorded, he proved without a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. And he put to bed any doubt for those who were seeking to find the right answer, that Jesus was some super spiritual being and not fleshly, as the prophets of old had prophesied of him. In 1 Corinthians verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's talking about a direction and a focus, isn't he? Was Paul consumed only with preaching? Well, no. Was he consumed only with the miraculous gifts that he received through the power of God? No. He was a tent maker, we know that. He was a person who trained men. Look at Titus and Timothy. Right? He was a person who needed others. Look at Priscilla and Aquila, Epaphras, Apollos. All of these individuals supported and strengthened Paul. And what did that do? It motivated him. But what was at the core of all of these efforts? To protect and to proclaim the message. Brethren, there's one reason why we're here tonight. It's not just to obey the elders. That's a good thing. It's not just because we've been called to be at this place at this moment. The reason we're here, brethren, is we need strength. The reason that we're here tonight is because we need motivation. We need support. And by this message, I can apply it. I can understand and I know now that as a Christian, tomorrow when I face sinful things, what can I focus on? The fact that I'm a Christian. The fact that Christ has established in my life something that's different from those who have not obeyed the gospel. I cannot, I will not live a life that's sinful, and for one reason and one reason only, I can't, because I'm a Christian. And so it doesn't matter if sometimes I want to live like the world does. You know why? Because it's less stressful, amen. It's easier, right? It's easier to go the course, the action of least resistance, isn't it? It's easy to just go along and get along. But as a Christian, I can't do that because I'm striving for something different. I have a different goal in life now. I've chosen it voluntarily. And what Paul emphasizes here when he says, my whole focus is on the fact that I am a Christian. It permeates everything in my life. So it's just natural that my message is going to always be focused on Christ and everything that centers around his life as the Son of God. I don't think Paul went everywhere just saying scriptures and just quoting things, right? He knew how to get to know people. He knew how to support Christians, his brethren, as we ought to know how to support one another. We talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's look there for a minute. How do we apply scripture? How do we do it? Yes, we look at the Bible in three different ways. We look at the example that is led. Is it an example that's binding on us today? Right? Jesus commanded the apostles to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to follow that example. It's binding on us today. We know by command, right? He commanded all men everywhere to repent and to be baptized. We obey those commands. He teaches us by divine implication. There are things that are implied that may not specifically be lined out, right? In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went and preached to them and they were baptized at his preaching, that principle of implication applies to me. My name is not there, but the implication is if I obey Christ, I'm going to be baptized. But how else then do we understand his teaching? We understand it by application. How do I make this real in my life? We connect to it. He says in verse 11, And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, he gives a whole list of what were such some of you. And you can look down through that list and say, well, maybe I was only one of those things before I'm a Christian. Maybe I still only struggle with one of those things. But one is enough to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. He goes on then in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, I believe in the context that Paul was describing his celibacy. I think when we read about that there here in 1 Corinthians 8 and then, or excuse me, 6, 7, 8, and 9, that he is describing some of the things that he struggled with as a single Christian. That desire for relationships, the desire for an intimate relationship with a woman, the desire for children, all of those things on a human level that Paul was willing to sacrifice because of his soul focus toward that which is spiritual. And so God understands something, brethren. This book is written to encourage you, and it's written to encourage me with one message. Christ is there to strengthen us as we work together. Big ideas in a small church. What are some big ideas that we can apply? Well, as a family, we can center around and we can gather around our leaders. You know, when a family's in trouble, what do? They have a family meeting, don't they, most of the time, right? Mom, dad, children, everybody gets together. Maybe it's grandparents, maybe it's aunts and uncles, but they want to get together and use the combined strength, the combined wisdom to handle a major family issue. Could be a financial issue, could be a physical health issue, could be something with work, all of those things. Something that you realize, I can't handle this on my own. I'm going to need my wife's wisdom. I'm going to need her input. And maybe I need my parents' input. Think about that same principle when it comes to a congregation. Don't we encounter major problems in the church? Amen, we do. So what do? We go to the elders. We go to one another. We go to the preacher. Go to the deacons. And we try then to use the collective wisdom of those who are striving to be faithful, because we say more than likely this person is going to encourage me in the direction of things that are right and spiritual. Remember what John wrote in chapter 12, verse 32? Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. I just want to read that quickly. And think about this. Remember we talked about the fact that the whole gospel of John, seven miracles, written much later than the other gospels, already been teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. And so in verse 32, when he writes, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What was John describing here about Christ himself? He says in verse 33, this he says, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yea, a little while is a light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. What was Jesus trying to get them to see? While Jesus was in the flesh, absolutely he was the Son of God, and that was a time for them to seek him. Now for us spiritually, we can seek him now. We can seek him by supporting our elders, supporting them as a family, growing in the work together, understanding and helping other men to be prepared. Why? Because longevity of life is not promised to every human being. We don't know where death is, even for our elders. And as strong as we are today, we're only as strong as we prepare men to take the leadership role. We ought to be praying about that, brethren. We ought to be thinking hard and seriously about that as we grow as a congregation. How can we sustain and continue to develop men for leadership? Because God has established it. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. God understood the plan that men would lead, but there must be then a process by which they grow. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So how do we have this big idea as a small congregation, if you were? Look around here in the city of Frisco, even in the area of Collin County and Plano. What's our size in relationship to other congregations? Probably smaller, but there are places smaller than us. Amen. Can we still do and accomplish great things? Absolutely we can. And God's desire is that we do that. But there's only one way to do it, by focusing and praying. When was the last time you prayed that our eldership continues to grow, but you also pray for men to be ready to take their place? Brother, we ought to be praying for those things. The Word of God both develops and identifies men to be elders. How's he going to do that if men are not living in such a way to be prepared? That's our responsibility. Brethren, it takes a lot to stand up and lead in the kingdom of God. If you don't know that, just ask one of the elders. Ask one of the elders' wives. It takes a lot to stand up and lead. But prayer makes it easy, amen? Prayer makes it easy. So not only must we focus on the message, we've got to focus on our leaders, the men, but also the mentality. Attitude determines what direction we'll go in. Someone said, set a goal and then demolish the goal. We have to be positive. I've made a discerned and concerted effort in my lessons to be positive and encouraging. So much, sadly, today of the preaching that we hear is negative in the wrong way. It's negative toward the brethren who are striving hard to live right according to the will of Christ. Think about how much of the Bible is written to people who were disobedient. Brethren, don't read those things and then apply that to your life. When you know you're trying to live righteously, I'm not talking about being perfect, but be encouraged by what Paul is writing here. When you're doing what's right, it's okay to feel good about that, amen. It's okay to feel good that you're here tonight. Because you know what? You're ending this day on the right note. And you're preparing yourself for tomorrow in the right way. Results can often be discouraging. Why? Because we look around and we say, well, we only had so many at a gospel meeting. Oh, we look around and we say, we only had so many at our VBS. Oh, we look around and say, well, we're losing our youth, or fill in the blank. Brethren, remember where Paul focused. Christ and him crucified. Were there people in Corinth that had many problems? Absolutely. He had to write letters to tell them, look, you are accommodating. You are harboring sin right there in the congregation. But he didn't give up on them. He continued to encourage them. And that's what we have to do with one another. Having in a mentality, brethren, that we are part of a collective body. Here's a big idea. We're small here in number, but how big is the number of those that are participating in a Collin County Youth Series? That's just one event. How many congregations? Right? 10 plus. How many in those congregations? You add us all up together, it's a pretty big group. What are we doing? Trying to encourage one another because we are all part of a brotherhood. And that mentality says, I'm not limited to only the Christians that I know. Amen. Paul didn't have that mentality. He wasn't going to be limited just to the Christians at Corinth. He was going to work with those that he found wherever he found them. Brethren, you don't know that there's somebody in that youth series in one of those congregations that need you for the purpose that you have been preparing yourself and striving to grow and be strong. They need you. And you know what? We need them. Amen. We do need them. And if we don't make the effort then to caravan, to coordinate so that we can be there and encourage them so that they can be here, then we're going to miss out on that opportunity. But you know what the mentality is? Well, something else just takes a more important priority. Something else is more important. And we don't want to let those things happen. That's why I like Paul as he writes here in Corinth. He wasn't going to let anything get in the way. And it's hard for me sometimes not to let life get in the way. Maybe it is for you. Look to Paul and find that encouragement. Look with me here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, turn back with me. Think about the richness of this idea, the mentality that Paul had. Remember we talked about the fact of some of the struggles that Paul may have had in the flesh, the things that he sacrificed, family, relationships, marriage, all of those things for the gospel. Think in those terms as we read here beginning at verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Think Paul knew something about sacrificing? Yes. Or are there things that you have had to give up as a Christian? I think everybody could raise their hand and say yes. There are some things that we have to give up and sacrifice in order for us to grow as Christians, in order for us to mature. I can't give all of my time to do everything else and still gain a knowledge of Scripture, can I? Nope. I can't be involved in every other activity at work, at home, with the kids, or what I would personally like to enjoy, and at the same time grow in the knowledge of truth. There are things I'm going to have to give up. And you know what? When I hear about you giving up something, I can relate to that. We can encourage one another in the strength of that. You're sacrificing, I'm sacrificing. What does that do? Well, it makes me feel better. Amen. It makes me feel better to know I'm not alone. Now, y'all don't have the built-in insurance policy that I do. You know what it is? If I'm not here, y'all gonna all miss me. Y'all gonna be looking for me, right? That's an insurance policy for me as a Christian. And for every preacher, you know you have a work that is required. And so that's an extra added incentive to be diligent. And so I'm encouraged when you're here. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. You're not going to be as easily missed. But am I the most important person here? Absolutely not. Not even close. The most important person here tonight is Jesus Christ. Always, always the most important person in worship is the one we come to worship, and that is Christ. That's why Paul could understand and relate. He knew he wasn't important. Yes, he had miraculous gifts, but you know what? He also had miraculous struggles. There are things that he miraculously suffered. I'm not talking about supernatural things. Been beaten with rods once? I've never been beaten with rods. He was three times. Scourged, as some scholars may believe. Beaten in a way that, as horrible as you could think about it, you know, scourging was something that was so horribly cruel that sometimes the Romans, if a man's suffering and incredible agony was so severe, they would literally cut out his tongue so that he couldn't scream. That's how excruciating it was to be scourged. And most scholars believe Paul was. He knew something about suffering for the cause of Christ. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate to all things, always in balance, because I have a goal. And I know I can't have everything and have this one goal. I can't have everything and have my goal of being strong in Christ. I can't be in two places at once, not physically nor in heart. And Paul understood that. There are things that I must give up because wherever I want to be as a Christian. He said, and every man that striveth for mastery is in balance or temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There's something that we strive for that nothing in this life can equal to. And we strive for it in this way. When we think about those things that Paul later describes, right? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report and honest, if there be any excellence, if there be any praise, let your mind focus, dwell on, meditate upon these things. There's the application. How do I live in such a way that I don't lose the goal? Because Satan is always going to put up those things that seem more desirable. But my mentality must be, I'm doing better as a Christian than I ever would do in the world. So not only that must we have the right message, the right men encouraging our elders, the right mentality, we need to have the right methods. Part of that is being engaged as a congregation, involved in the things that we put forth as a congregation. We ought to strive then to make every worship service a highlight of every soul's week. Now, I'm so glad that we're blessed with good and knowledgeable song leaders, but you know what, brethren? Again, these men, their lives are temporary. I hope they live forever in the sense that they just grow old leading singing. But you know what? The time's going to come when they're physically going to be unable to. Now, who's going to step up? If no one prepared themselves, if no one made themselves knowledgeable of the songs, if no men began to practice and to develop their ability to lead singing, then no one will. And we'll just be the congregation that says, oh, I remember when Brother Kevin got up and led singing. Oh, it was so encouraging. Oh, I remember Brother Chris. He knew just every song in the book. And we'll be looking nostalgic backwards and suffering in present. And brethren, it can happen very easily if we don't prepare. So what should we be doing? Well, we ought to be preparing in manner of having some song seminars, having some things to encourage our singing and worship. I was so glad at camp they had nothing as a part of the Bible curriculum. They also had a curriculum on singing and helping those young people to begin to know what it's right to sing correctly, to sing out, to learn the songs, learning new songs. They were already planting seeds of future song leaders and future congregations that when people came into the congregation and heard that singing, going to give them goosebumps. They're going to give them those little tickly fingers feelings on the back of their neck because they knew that they were singing out. They knew that there was something special because where I am here at worship, people are giving their all. That makes a big difference. Wonderful to hear a great song leader and a very talented one. You know what's better? To hear great singing as a congregation. As a congregation. I love leading singing. But I lead singing to complement singing, not to hear my voice. See that? Complement singing. Isn't that an attitude that goes back to what Paul is talking about? To all, I become as everyone else because I know what's more important is the collective body, not the individual. So what else should we do? Well, we can apply this by having confidence as a congregation. Be positive. Having confidence. It's a proud and wonderful thing to be a part of this congregation and to support one another. You don't want to be overconfident. You don't want to be arrogant. But we do want to promote and encourage the blessings that we have here. Brethren, we have a very good Bible program. Very good potential here for our growth as a congregation through Bible study, through classes, through preaching and teaching. We're very blessed. I've already heard all the good compliments on Brother Aaron's job in preaching. I'm so thankful that he was willing to stand up and preach. And so many others that I know are already untapped. Because that's the way the power of the gospel is. That when we're together and we support one another, brethren, we can be small in number, but we can be great in the sight of God. That's what Paul desired for the church at Corinth. And you know what? We can take out that name Corinth and just put in Frisco. Because God desires the same thing. He desires that we be an example that could be written as it were. What would they read about the church at Frisco in years to come? What would they hear about our evangelistic efforts? What would they hear about our growing and rearing of our youth and young people? What would they hear about us growing and building families in our marriages? What would they hear about those who are aged in learning and teaching and wisdom and faithfulness over decades? We want that to be a light in this community and a light for us as we continue to grow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee so much that you as our God continue to guide us. You guide us with your word. You guide us with your patience. You guide us, Father, with your chastening. You guide us with a measure of courage. You guide us, Father, with a measure of love.
You guide us, Lord, with a measure of diligence. You guide us with a measure of fear and a measure of suffering. You guide us, Lord, with a measure of tenderness of heart. Help us not lose those qualities, Lord, that strengthens us. Help us not lose the desire to support one another in thee as brothers and sisters in Christ here at Frisco. Help us, Lord, to have a focus and an unwavering desire to know your word, to be a part of that, to support one another and support men as we develop and grow, to be mature and to be ready and able to stand up as elders and deacons and preachers. And that, Father, that you support families, that we have the mentality that we're positive and encouraging, that we build up and support one another. Help us, Lord, to have that desire to know that we're part of a larger brotherhood here in the community, among our sister congregations, but especially among the lost, that we need to connect with souls so that they will be connected to you and to the truth. Father, help us to know that the desire for the world can be strong, but that, Father, we're Christians, and so we can't entertain that desire. We're Christians, and so we can't allow ourselves those limitations and temporary luxuries of sin. We're Christians, and so we can't be discouraged by the temporary hurts, the temporary trials. We're Christians. We're striving for one goal, and that's to be with you in heaven. Help us never to lose sight of that. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Meet his invitation as we stand, as we sing.